Well, if you want to open your Bibles up, we're going to be in Romans 15, verses 14 through 33 today. Wrapping up 15, there's only one chapter left in Romans 16, so we're about done. And in 15, I reminded you a few weeks ago, and you, many of you are familiar with this, you know, the original writing of Scripture didn't have chapter breaks and verses and things like that. It was just a letter. And so 15 is about when Paul starts to give his closing remarks and his goodbyes, and he often has a lot of greetings that go along with that. And so this is about where we start to see some of these things happen in Paul's letter to the Romans. He shares about goals and aspirations that he has in his life and for the life of the church. And I think that that's a very timely thing because maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but July 1 is typically the new year for the church. The church calendar starts over. A lot of times when pastors are hired, they start July 1st. We just had our monthly meeting where we put new people on committees and old people were able to get off. And this July 1st is the new year for the church. And so you probably didn't expect to hear a New Year's message in July, but that's exactly what we're going to have today. It's a great time for us to set goals as individuals, as a church, as a community. And so I think who better to model our goals after than the Apostle Paul? And so he gives kind of an outline of what his goals are for the future when he's writing Romans. And I want to just take a look at that and see how we can apply those to our lives as individuals and to our life as a church community. So in verse 14, he writes, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly in some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." So the first goal that I see Paul talking about here is that he wants to focus on being a good priest. Now, we hear the word priest, and we have a lot of preconceived notions about what that means. You know, priest kind of goes with other denominations and other religious backgrounds. Or you might be thinking of Old Testament priest way back in the day. And you know, we read in the New Testament that the priesthood is no longer needed because of the new covenant. And so Paul's talking about being a good priest, though, and I want to kind of understand what he means. Because if we understand correctly, you know, priests aren't needed anymore because we have that one-on-one relationship with God, and the priest's job back then was to intercede for us. And so what is Paul talking about when he says he wants to be a good priest? He calls himself a minister of Christ Jesus. And there are several words for minister, but the word that he uses here is the Greek word which means liturgy. And it's a specific type of servant priest. Not like a slave or a household servant, but a minister who served in sacred duties. As a sacred servant, Paul literally says that his job was to be involved in the priestly service of the gospel. Paul understood his role to be that of a priest. And what does a priest do? He presents the gospel of Christ. And so each one of us have a priestly duty. We all have an obligation to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that don't know it. Paul said, "I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. I don't want to go where the gospel's already been. I want to help people that don't understand this learn to know what the work of Jesus Christ meant on this earth, what his love means for us, what his sacrifice and resurrection meant, how we can attain eternal life and salvation through relationship with him." Now, I've heard since coming here different questions about, you know, what are you going to do with this church? We live in a declining rural population. There's people moving to the city in boatloads. And you know, what can we do in this church? And I would say we have a lot that we can do. Because just because people are moving to the city in boatloads doesn't mean that there aren't people that don't know Jesus right here in the communities that we serve. Some of your neighbors, Some of your friends don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some people, maybe in your own families, don't know the love and eternal life that's offered through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter how many people are moving to the city. There's always an opportunity to share the gospel right where you are. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, I don't want to go where people are going. I don't want to go where the gospel's already being proclaimed. I want to go to my neighbors. I want to go to my family members that aren't getting that. That aren't getting that teaching, that understanding of the gospel on a regular basis. And I want to show them what that means. I want to live that out for them. To be that living example. You've heard this before, but sometimes we're the only gospel that people will read. We're the only Jesus that people will encounter. So are we doing a good job of living up to that? This is a new church year. Can that be one of our goals this year? In the next 12 months, can we be intentional about presenting the gospel in ways for people? Not just in speech, that's important to share the gospel by word, but by action, by the way we treat others, by our love, by our witness. Can that be one of our goals this year? 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have a testimony to share. You are a royal priesthood. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became an heir to the throne of God. God did something in your life. He transformed you. There was a darkness, and now there's a light. That's a miracle. That's a blessing. Why keep that to yourself? Why not share that with other people? We're called to do that. The second thing, the second goal that I find when reading Paul's letter to the Romans, we should have a focus on fellowship and unity. Verse 22, he says, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Now, when we read this, we might be saying, not a lot there about fellowship and unity. He's really talking about his missionary journey. But I would argue that if you read Romans completely from beginning to end, I know we've taken many, many months to go through Romans, and hopefully you've been following along. But if you haven't, take some time to read through Romans, and in your mind, just kind of ask yourself, what's the theme of this letter? And I promise you, fellowship and unity will come out. Paul is very adamant about the strength of community. I mean, that's the role of the church. We are the body of Christ. Each individual makes up the body. And so without fellowship and unity, we're just a bunch of appendages walking around. I mean, if my leg just hopped off my body and took off down the aisle there, that'd be kind of weird. And that's what it's like when we as Christians try to live outside of community. It's like a leg or an arm just kind of hopping around by itself. You can accomplish some things, but to accomplish the fullness of what God wants to bless us with, we have to do that in the context of community. The first is in sharing spiritual things. We have things like Sunday school. We have things like Bible studies. And I understand that the Thursday group is growing and doing a lot of great things, and they're learning and enjoying that fellowship together. And my hope and my prayer is that more groups like that sprout up in the coming months. And hopefully we'll start to see community strengthen as part of Bangor Liberty Friends Church. You know, when I first came here, one of the things that people said was, I hope you like to eat, because we eat a lot. And that's important. That's good to have fellowship around the table. But if that's where it stops, then we have a false sense of community. We have to encourage one another in growth spiritually, not just waistline. So, I mean, I love the food and I love the fellowship around the table, but I want to encourage us in the next year to make this one of our goals, fellowship and unity. Fellowship, not fellowship around food, not fellowship around necessarily games or fun things like that, but fellowship in the presence of Christ for the purpose of spiritual growth, for the purpose of of encouraging one another to grow in our love relationship with each other. You know, I've been trying to visit several people, and one of the common themes that I keep hearing was, I've been going to church with some of these people my whole life, but I don't know them. I don't know them. And so how can we function as a body if one of our hands isn't really familiar with the other hand? If my foot on my right leg isn't familiar with my foot on the left leg, it's going to be kind of hard to walk forward. And so just coming together on Sunday morning for an hour isn't fellowship and unity. We have to truly desire to have deep relationship with one another, just like we should desire to have a relationship with Jesus. And so can that be one of our goals for the next 12 months, to concentrate on fellowship and unity? How do we accomplish genuine fellowship? Paul says in Romans 16, a little sneak preview from next week, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith to the only wise God, be glory forever through Christ Jesus. Amen." Fellowship and unity have to be centered on the gospel. If you read Paul's letters, he will start every single letter with some form of presentation of the gospel. And most of them end with some form of presentation of the gospel. He bookends his letters with the gospel. The gospel has to be the core of everything that we do, including our fellowship and unity. From my first Sunday here all the way through today, I don't know how many times that I've brought up our church's mission statement, but it's been a lot, right? Some of you are probably getting tired of me talking about it. But it's important for us to keep it at the forefront. And our mission statement shows that we have a desire to be focused on the gospel. I'm going to ask you to say it with me. Can you do it? Don't. Maybe you need to look at your bulletin. Let's have our mission statement. Let's say it together. Ready? Go ahead. That was a little bit weak. A little bit weak. To proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in whatever way we can, using led by the Holy Spirit, using our meeting as a vehicle to unite believers. That's the gospel, right? To proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, led by the Spirit, using our resources, our meeting, to do that job. That's the gospel. So in word, in speech, we are centered on the gospel. Now, do our actions line up with that? That's a question that I've been asking a lot, sometimes out loud in different groups and committees, sometimes in my own heart as we talk about different ministries that we want to do. How does this line up with what we say we're called to do? And if it doesn't, why do it? We have a mission that God's given us. And if it doesn't, if something that we want to do doesn't necessarily line up with that mission, to me, we shouldn't do it. It has to be centered on the gospel. That includes our fellowship and our unity. It has to be centered on the gospel. That's the foundation. That's the core. If that's not the core and that's not the foundation, it will crumble and it will fall. The third thing that Paul has in his list of goals is a focus on prayer. Starting in verse 30, he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy, by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Prayer is a reflection of our relationship with God. If I asked you to define prayer by how you utilize prayer in your life, what would that look like? What would that definition be? I read about a little girl who visited a church for the first time and noticed that the auditorium had grown quiet and everyone was bowing. She looked up and asked her mother, "What's everyone doing?" "Why, everyone's praying, my dear." She looked around in amazement and asked, "With their clothes on?" See, to her, prayer was something that you did at bedtime in your PJs. And so she was astonished that people actually did that in church with their Sunday best on. So what is prayer to you? Is it something you do around the dinner table? Is it something you do when life hands you a bit of a rough time? When you have a need? Or is it a constant conversation with the living God? I've said prayer is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. And I think a lot of times, like a lot of gifts that we sometimes get, we don't know how to use it, and so it gets put on the shelf. Prayer is a way for us to commune with God on a daily basis, not just to ask him for things that we need, not just to offer up prayers for the sick, although that's important, not just to list a list of prayer requests in our bulletin, but to have a conversation with God on a regular basis, not only to speak to him, but to hear from him. In order for me to have a friendship with one of you, I would have to know you. I would have to have conversations with you and learn about what are the important things in your life. What are the things that you care deeply about? What are the things that I care deeply about? And we share that interaction back and forth until one day we noticed, hey, we're good friends now. We can't have a relationship with God if we don't know what is important to him, if we don't know the desires he has for our lives. And so a prayer is a way for us to figure that out. So Paul says a focus on prayer, and I want to know, can that be one of our goals for the next 12 months? Can we have a genuine focus on prayer? I've stood up here for many weeks and talked about the prayer group that we started on Monday night, and I've invited you guys to come. And to my dismay, we've had about the same number of people every week. And now I understand some of you are busy. I understand it's hard for some of you to get out in the evening. But I think that there's a good number of people that are available Monday nights at 7 o'clock. And so rather than invite you, I'm going to encourage you. Please come to that. Prayer is important. It's important for our church. It's important for us as individuals. And corporate prayer is powerful. It is powerful. If we can come together and agree together about things that God's calling us to do as a church, we have to trust that God's going to answer that. It's a powerful way for us to have fellowship and unity, the second goal that we have. And so if you are available Mondays at 7, I ask that you come to that. Be a part of that. They have another group that meets Sunday mornings before Sunday school. Be a part of that if you can. Encourage other times of prayer. If Monday nights at 7 don't work for you, and you know of a couple people that are free, you know, Tuesday afternoon at lunch, get together and pray. Prayer has got to be a focus for our church if we want to see God's hand at work in our lives. There's so many neat and great things on the forefront for Bangor Liberty Friends Church, and I've got a lot of things cooking for this fall and this winter that I think are going to be really great opportunities, but if we don't pray those things to fruition, they're just going to fall flat. We have to have the faith to ask God to work in those areas. So my encouragement to you, let's have prayer be a focus for the next 12 months, and let's see what happens. I'm asking you to try it for 12 months. If in 12 months you've been coming to the prayer group, you've been praying, and something isn't happening, you have my permission to stop coming. Okay? Test that out with me. But if something is happening, I expect you to keep doing it. I expect you to keep coming. It's important. So those are the three goals that Paul has. Those are the three goals that I'm asking for us to have. To take our roles as priests seriously, to present the gospel in any way that we can. We say that that's our mission. Let's do it. Let's quit talking about it. Let's quit reading it on our bulletin. Let's quit hearing me say it, you know, every other week. And let's just start doing it. Let's live that out. Let's be the kind of people that God wants us to be, to share his love, to share his son with other people. Let's build a community of unity and fellowship. When we get together, let's do it with the purpose of growing spiritually, with encouraging one another in our relationship and our walk with God. How many of you guys have been asked by somebody else in the church lately, how's your walk with God going? I bet you ask how your farm's doing. I bet you ask how the kids are. I bet you ask, you know, all these other kinds of things. How was your vacation? But how many of you have been asked, how's your walk with God lately? That's what community and fellowship is about, encouraging spiritual growth. Enough with the small talk. There's a time and a place for that. But if we want to be a true community of believers, we have to get out of our comfort zones and talk about the things that are really important for eternity. And then, of course, focus on prayer. And I just got through talking about that, so I won't beat a dead horse. But I want to encourage that, guys. Let's make that a focus in our church for the next 12 months, to pray together, to agree together about the great things that I know God wants to do in this church. Can we do that? Can those be our goals? There's only three. I don't think that's real hard. Three goals for 12 months. Not even 12 months, because it's already the 15th. 2 weeks short of 12 months. All right? 11 and a half months, three goals. Okay? And I want us, as part of that fellowship and unity, check up on those goals. Hey, how are you doing on focusing on prayer? How are you doing on your priesthood? Have you been presenting the gospel? You know, how's your prayer life? Let's encourage each other, because that's what it takes. We can't do it by ourselves. If I decide today that I'm going to do it by myself and not worry about anybody else, I will fail. We have to do it through the movement of the Spirit and through encouragement with one another. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how timely it is. Lord, I don't think it was a mistake that we got to this passage on July 15th. I think that you planned that out from the very beginning to give us a sense of awareness. And Lord, as the title of this sermon says, to really draw a line in the sand. It's time for us to move forward. The trick of the enemy is to feel comfortable about where we are, to think that we're just doing just fine and we don't need to do anything else. Because that's all the enemy wants. He wants us to just get comfortable and not desire to move forward. But we know, Lord, that our work isn't done until we come face to face with you in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that these three goals can become a battle cry for this community and this church. Lord, that we can take seriously the call that you're placing on our lives to answer to these three goals and to live out the mission statement that you've called for us. And Lord, I pray that we can get outside of our comfort zones and really encourage each other spiritually. Lord, small talk is fine, and it's okay to be concerned about people's farms and their jobs and their kids and things like that. But the deeper concern, Lord, is that we're growing closer to you each day. And so, Lord, I pray that we take that responsibility seriously, a part of the body of Christ that we are, to truly support the other parts of the body. And as in all things, Lord, we will give you the praise and glory, because we can't do this without you. It's through you and our relationship with you and the guidance of the Holy Spirit that these things are accomplished. So, Lord, I pray that we give extra attention to that guidance in these next 12 months. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.